Love that song. Good morning. Jason's on a brief sabbatical, so I was tagged to bring the message this morning. And for those that are new or visiting, I'm Marty. I'm an elder here at First Baptist, also the superintendent of our local public school. Greatness is the topic this morning, and we'll be in the Gospel of Luke if you want to turn that direction. So greatness, that's an attribute that our society seeks after often, sometimes desperately. We all want to be great. We want to be the greatest of all time, or the GOAT, if you're up on your sports acronyms. I'm a sucker for greatest lists, and I annoy my family with, on road trips, like, hey, let's do a list of our favorite movies or our favorite songs, and I think they really get annoyed with me for that. But I enjoy it. Greatest movies, greatest restaurants, that's a fun one. You didn't ask, but here are a few of my personal GOATs. Albert Pujols, once he came back to the Cardinals, he was off my list for a while, but he's back on. Patrick Mahomes, obviously. Lord of the Rings, the movie and the books. The TV show Lost, oh, personal favorite. Empire Strikes Back, of course, the best Star Wars movie. Chick-fil-A, clearly. In the church this morning, we can all agree Chick-fil-A is the greatest. My wife, Megan, obviously. So just to name a few, That was fun, so I asked ChatGPT. And if you don't know what ChatGPT is, it's probably a whole other sermon on how AI is taking over our world. But it's basically a robot that answers questions for you. Think Alexa and Siri on the next level. It's a hot topic right now in education for obvious reasons, because kids can get ChatGPT to do a lot for them. So I asked it, who is the greatest? And it didn't like that question very much. It kept telling me how subjective that question is, and it clearly is very subjective. It did, however, mention historical leaders such as Gandhi, Martin Luther King Jr., Einstein, Newton, Aristotle, Confucius. Jesus Christ made the list, and so did Muhammad. We want to be the greatest. We strive to be that greatest student, teacher, insurance agent, car dealer, mom, dad, grandparent, son, daughter, you fill in the blank. Whether you admit it or not, or whether you try very hard, we all want greatness. However, the reality of greatness is very different when you're seeking an eternal perspective. So we'll camp out in Luke today, but I'll start with a verse from the Psalms. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "The Lord is great and is to be highly praised. His greatness is beyond understanding." The triune God tops every list for greatness. In fact, our God is so great, we can't even comprehend his greatness. He's the GOAT and deserves all our praise and our honor. We are to be about his work here on this side of eternity, and we should strive for our own brand of humble greatness while we're doing his work. But we should do it in a biblical context. So today, let's look at the greatest example we have in Christ and his lesson to the disciples on the character of greatness in the context of the kingdom of God. Before we dive in, let's pray. Lord, this morning we just come humbly to you, and we ask that you be with us this morning as we study your word. Help us to take details out of your word that we can apply to our own lives, and help us to leave here with a better understanding of what greatness really is and how we are made to worship you in everything that we say and everything that we do. Help us to just reflect back to our awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just to set the table for you, Jesus and his disciples have been busy in chapter 9. The disciples had gone out proclaiming the kingdom of God. They've been healing people. They've watched Jesus feed thousands. In fact, Peter, James, and John had just witnessed the transfiguration on the mountain, which would have been a phenomenal experience. So just imagine for a second, you're on a mountaintop with God, and you're witnessing the transfiguration. So lots of action. Disciples were probably feeling really strong about their commitment to Jesus. But Jesus was preparing ultimately for the cross, and his friends still weren't really getting it. He had just told them for the second time that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men. Again, verse 45 says they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. So they didn't really get that part of everything, but what they were concerned about was who was going to be Jesus' greatest disciple and who was second in command. Who got the high seat at the table? Who was going to be the greatest? So let's read our main text today from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be in chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 46 and read through 56. So Luke chapter 9, starting in 46. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus is how verse 47 starts out, and that's one of the best phrases in the Bible. In fact, our verse this morning had "but God." There are 45 times in the Bible where it says "but God," and those are always really great times for that to appear. So, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. We'll get to calling fire down from heaven, but let's start back at verse 46. So I've got 4 points this morning. And in your bulletin, we don't have the pre-made fill-in-the-blank, so you'll have to write out the whole point. Point one, greatness is humility. So going back to verse 46 through 48, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child, put him by his side, and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Probably not the response that they were expecting. And if they took it literally, they might have been looking around trying to determine who the least apostle was. So that might have gotten a little awkward. And this argument could have originated due to the fact that, like we talked about, Jesus had just taken Peter, John, and James up the mountain to witness the transfiguration. Probably the other nine were thinking, wow, cool moment for them, but we didn't get to do that. And to be honest, that probably would have been frustrating to you too. It doesn't take much for jealousy to creep in, and when you're hanging out with the Son of God, it wouldn't be hard for that to take hold. These 12 chosen were often concerned about their own popularity and who was the greatest disciple. This is not a one-time deal. In fact, this topic is broached again by the disciples in chapter 22 in the same gospel. Jesus' response was similar then as it is now. Be humble and serve. Jesus, of course, knew their hearts, and he used a child for an illustration. Remember, this culture was very different from ours. We have a very youth-centric culture in modern America. In fact, I would say we're obsessed with our kids, and they actually hold a place of high importance in our society. And that's probably another sermon on letting our kids and families become idols, and probably one that myself and I'm guessing others need to hear. Not the case during Jesus' time. Children were considered of little importance. They were not threatening, not concerned for social status. Can you imagine that? They didn't have an iPhone in their pocket. That probably helped. And not jaded by success and ambition. Jesus could have told Peter, the guy he would later call the rock of his church, to sit down beside him. Instead, he raised a lowly child. The humility of this child was an example of greatness. It's a reversal of what the world sees as important and great. It wasn't this specific child that was so great. It was the idea of a humble child. Jesus calls the child a reflection of himself. Jesus was humble like a child, even though he is the king of the universe. He didn't need to be the center of attention. He wasn't concerned about his own status. He didn't even have a home. Our homeless Savior was the picture of humble greatness. We're so concerned about material possessions and status in our great American culture. I parked my Tacoma this week next to a lawyer who was driving. John, it was a big, brand new GMC Denali truck, black, everything I could have ever wanted in a truck. And I'm not going to lie, I thought, wow, wouldn't I be great in that truck? But that's sin, and that's vanity. That's not greatness. In fact, that has nothing to do with greatness. But in our culture, we immediately think, wow, that's great. But it's not. Jesus calls us to be the least. The least. And that's very countercultural. Jesus actually wants his followers to embrace least as a choice. Least as a choice. Not that it's being thrust upon you, but that you're choosing to be the least, allowing others to be preferred. There was a big Christian movement recently called I Am Second. You may remember that from a few years ago. And that's true. We are second, but really, we should be third, fourth, last. I'm really competitive, and that is a hard message, but it's not a competition. Instead, it's looking for ways to put others before yourself. It's servant leadership. I've known some amazing leaders who had no desire for self-gain, but led by looking after their flock and choosing to embrace being the least. And Christ is the ultimate example of humble greatness. Secondly, another characteristic of greatness is greatness is not exclusive. Greatness is not exclusive. Verses 49 and 50 say, John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Again, a little context. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 40, the disciples tried to cast out a demon and couldn't do it. So they probably weren't real thrilled when they saw other guys being able to do it. Perhaps they were suffering from a lack of faith. We're not told specifics, but they probably already had a bruised ego. And now Jesus is answering their greatness question by showing them a child. So instead of digging in deeper to that, they want to point at these guys that are driving out demons that probably shouldn't be doing it. Sometimes God humbles us. Amen? I'm sure other parents can relate to those times when you're frustrated or in a bad mood. Maybe it happens on a Sunday, as it typically does with me. And your child will do something really sweet and pure. Once in a while, right? They only do it when you're in a bad mood. And it forces you to take a step back, and it humbles yourself. So Jesus answered John's question with this answer, basically saying, let them do it. If they're not against us, they're for us. Lots of applications for Christians in these two verses. So a quick Google search, or ChatGPT if you're up on that, gives you a wide range of answers on how many actual denominations of Christianity exist around the world. I've seen 45,000 and a lot of other really high, outrageous numbers. But the fact is that even in the same denomination, there can be wide-ranging interpretations of Scripture. We here at First Baptist Willow Springs are card-carrying Southern Baptists and also pretty proud of our Reformed reputation. But here Jesus is telling his disciples, this group of maybe immature, maybe new believers, they may not have their doctrine straight, but they're still part of the family. They've been blessed because they believe in Jesus Christ. So let's strive to have a whole lot of patience with each other on secondary, tertiary, whatever other level issues we have with one another, and hold tight to the big things we can agree on as a family of fellow believers. And remember, it's not us anyway. It's always God that does the work. Remember the passage Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 1, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul's saying, they may not be doing it for the right reasons, but my name is being proclaimed, and in that we can rejoice. Christ will be proclaimed, and his will be done. It's not us channeling the greatness of God, it's simply the greatness of God. We will be a vessel for God's love, but it's not exclusive to our denomination at First Baptist in Willow Springs. So thirdly, greatness is marked by determination. Greatness is marked by determination. Let's go back to verses 51 and 53. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Verse 51 signals a pivot in the Gospel of Luke. We're heading towards the end game of Christ's ministry on earth. There's a lot more to cover before the cross, but he's heading in that direction. He was on his way to Jerusalem for the Passion, and as it says, to be taken up. He would be taken up literally to the higher elevation of Jerusalem, but also up to the cross and then up to heaven. Jesus shows that greatness is marked by determination. In verse 53, Luke writes that his face was set toward Jerusalem. He knew what was coming, and yet he was determined. He didn't avoid his fate. Instead, he met it with determination. There would be prayers and sorrow later, but right now he was determined to do the will of the Father. This verse reflects back to Isaiah 50, verse 7. But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Jesus hardened his face, not in the way of being angry or someone who's focused. He is someone that's focused in the midst of a trial. I thought of the song Like a Rock. It's an old Bob Seger song and an old Chevy commercial. We're getting a lot of Chevy references today. One of their best, in my opinion. Dodge's Heart Like a Truck, also a good song. But it's a strong contender. I digress. It's not an especially inspirational song, but it does have a great line in it. My hands were steady, my eyes were clear and bright, my walk had purpose, my steps were quick and light, and I held firmly to what I felt was right, like a rock. And that's how I picture Jesus, like a rock. He was marching to Jerusalem. He was determined, and that determination was another example of his greatness. Jesus was tempted by everything this world has to offer, by his friends, by the sheer unworthiness of the people he had come to save, by the taunts of those who hated him. And he could have backed out any time. All he had to do was say the word. But hallelujah, Christ was determined. Amen. In this life, we will have trouble, but we must reflect the determination of our King when battling the attacks of this life. March on with the determination and an eternal perspective that this is not the end. Finally, greatness is marked by mercy. So while Jesus was focused on his march to Jerusalem, he and his disciples took a route through the village of Samaritans. And we know from our Bible that Samaritans and Jews didn't always share a lot of love with each other. They were never super excited to see one another. And this group of Samaritans were not interested in welcoming Jesus into their village. His friend's response, "You want us to call some fire down from heaven for you?" Let's read our passage starting in verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. It's both sad and so relatable from the disciples. On one hand, how many times have we seen something so offensive to our King that we just wanted the Lord to wipe it or them out? I can't help but think back to Jonah and the whole Nineveh situation, but we've all had those instances where, man, if we could just call some fire down from heaven, some holy fire to take this out, that would be, we would kind of enjoy that if we're honest. However, that's not greatness. Greatness is displayed in mercy. It's interesting that James and John were so confident that they could perform some fire from heaven action, especially after their recent failure in casting out demons. But they once again lived up to their nickname of the Sons of Thunder. So we could keep walking or we could call down some fireballs. But Jesus rebuked them. The King James Version actually has the rebuke included in the text. So here's the KJV version in 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Jesus in this passage showed his mercy and ultimately his greatness through his rebuke. He told the sons of thunder first, "You don't know yourselves." Maybe they thought they were being like Jesus or showing his character. They were not. That attitude is actually the opposite of Christ's character. He loved the Samaritans and sought their salvation, not their destruction. Secondly, they really didn't fully understand Jesus' mission. He came to save and not destroy. Mercy is greatness, and that too is countercultural. It's the biggest pop culture work of the last decade, the Avengers and MCU. We like justice. It's not just that, it's Westerns and any kind of pop culture you can look at. Justice can be a great character trait, but it's not for us to be the judge, jury, and executioner when we see evil in the world. Certainly, we should speak out against injustice, but as Paul reminds us in Romans, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We can rest in that. It's actually very freeing. We can rest in his mercy because our God is on his throne, and without Christ, his wrath will fall on us. But praise God, because Jesus walked to Calvary with his face like a rock, gave his life to satisfy the wrath of God, and raised himself back to life 3 days later, we do have mercy, and we have eternal greatness. Not through anything we have done, but because when the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, he sees not just greatness, but he sees perfection. So if you've never humbled yourself before our King, I would encourage you to visit with an elder or a Christian friend and find out more about the greatness of God. And we'll end with James 4. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You want to be great? It starts with bending the knee and presenting your life to King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing us your greatness through Christ, and we pray that we would be that example as we go through our week. And if there's anybody here that is wanting to accept you this morning, we just pray that they would reach out and take that next step to follow you and to bend their knee to their King. We love you and we thank you for our church family that we can worship with, and we just give it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.